You know, a preacher has many responsibilities as he opens the Word of God. Sunday school teachers do as well. But, you know, sometimes we exhort one another to keep on going. Sometimes we encourage one another just to face another day. Sometimes we have to call sin, sin. And other times we issue warnings, and that's what I want to do tonight. I want to warn you. I want to talk tonight about the sneakiest trap that Satan sets for people. I mean, let me just get started. He's a liar. Satan is a liar. I mean, let me just, and you say, well, Brother Darrell, you shouldn't say things like that. Well, I don't say it. God says it. The Bible says it. Satan is a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Satan's a liar. There is no truth in him. Now, when you contrast that to Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth. So Jesus is an embodiment of the truth. Satan is an embodiment of a lie. And Satan's desires are the opposites of God. I mean, whatever God wants, Satan wants the opposite. For example, God's desire, God's want, is that everybody would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has been that way from the very beginning. I mean, when he told Noah that there was going to be a flood, he had a little boy named Methuselah, born to a man named Enoch. And he told Enoch, when that little boy dies, judgment is going to come. And God was long-suffering, because as you know the story, Methuselah lived longer than any other person has lived, 969 years. Not because he was a good guy, and I don't know that he wasn't a good guy, but he didn't have long life because he was such a good guy. God knew that when Methuselah died, the judgment was going to come, and he was long-suffering, and he was giving people an opportunity to get on the ark with Noah. So he's long-suffering, and he is today. I mean, he gives people chance after chance after chance to hear the gospel and to receive Christ as their Savior. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as I look around the room, most of you have heard the gospel over and over and over again. And God is long-suffering to you. To me, to all of us. He was long-suffering to all of us. And tonight, if you've not received Christ, you need to make the decision tonight. Because God's desire, his want to, is that you get saved. Now, Satan's desire is just the opposite. He wants everybody to be lost. He wants everybody to go to hell. That's where he's going to go. Hell was prepared for Satan, and he wants to take a lot of people with him, and so he'll lie about the gospel. He'll lie about how much time people have to receive Christ. He'll say, you know, one of his favorite lines, he said, oh, you don't need to do it now, you can do it tomorrow. You don't need to worry about it now. Go ahead and live your life. Have a good time. Enjoy yourself. When you get saved, you're going to have to give all that stuff up. And the funny part about it, we have more fun as Christians than lost people ever think about having. Because we don't pay the consequences that they pay for their sin, and we know where we're going when we die, and that brings a lot of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. God's desire, for example, is for a Christian to have a full life, full of the fruits of the Spirit that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God wants our life as Christians to be full of love. Joy. He wants us to have joy. Peace. He wants us to have peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And God's desire, now listen, and we read verses like this and we don't think about them. We don't personalize them. God's desire is for every single Christian to have those things in their life. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. I mean, he wants us to have it all. Of course, now Satan, he doesn't want us to have any of it. He doesn't want us to know what love is. He doesn't want us to know what joy is. He wants us to be always in a state of agitation, at war with ourselves and others. He wants us to be quick to jump to conclusions and not be gentle. I mean, just go down the list. Whatever God wants for us, for you, for me, as individuals, Satan wants the very opposite. The very opposite. And because he wants those things, and because he is a liar, he will do everything he can to, first of all, keep people from receiving Christ, and second of all, to mess up our lives as Christians. That's what he's all about. That's what he's all about. That's why Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, talks about being soldiers for Christ, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You see, Satan is sneaky. He won't come to us and say, hey, Brother Chuck, I tell you what I want you to do, and say, and try to lead you right directly into sin. What he'll do is he'll set traps for us. He'll set up situations, and we'll be like an innocent animal sometimes, walking into those traps. And, okay, I'm getting signals from up above and from down below, so turn on my microphone so Brother Dwayne can hear. I can remember, I think I've mentioned this before, when I was going to GMI back in the late 60s and the early 70s, I got an opportunity to serve as interim pastor for a small church up in Standish, Michigan. They met, the auditorium was the garage of a house. Sunday school rooms were the rooms of the house. And I'd sometimes go up on Friday night and spend the weekend. And I'd always stay with an older couple. Their last name was Peastrew. And he was a trapper. And sometimes on Saturday mornings, I go out with him in his boat to harvest the muskrats from his traps. And I can tell you lots of stories about that, but I won't tonight. I'll save that for another time. But here's the thing I want to share with you tonight. Down his basement, he had all these little jars of different animal scents, smells. I mean, there were hundreds of them, and you could go, and he'd take me down there, and he'd show me, and he'd let me smell whatever I wanted to smell. After I smelled a couple of them, man, I didn't want to smell any more of them because they were all stinky. They smelled like animals. But I said, "What do you do with all this stuff?" And he said, "Well, if you're setting traps for animals, you can't let them smell you on the trap. And so what you do is after you handle the trap, you take some of this scent and pour it on the trap so that the animal smells their own scent and not yours." Now, that's exactly what Satan does. He'll set traps for us, and he'll never, because he's a liar, he'll never tell us the whole story. Now, I'll just give you a couple examples. Advertising. How many of you have ever seen a beer commercial where they show you a drunk laying in his vomit? They take you and show you the broken home, the battered wife, the neglected children, the fact that they can't pay their bills. I mean, how many of you have ever seen a beer commercial that shows you all that stuff? No. No, I mean, what do they show you? They show you a muscular football player, and they'll show you how much fun you can have drinking, but they'll never show you the end result. I mean, the same thing. And again, I'm going back because I don't watch much TV, so I'm going back to the commercials that I remember.
The Marlboro Man. I guess he's dead. I heard a while ago he died. But the Marlboro Man. You know, they'll never show you a cigarette commercial where somebody has lung cancer. They'll never show you that person's lungs eating up and, you know, coughing up and can't breathe on oxygen. They'll never show you that. They'll always show you. Well, I can't remember what that was. I remember one that says, I think they were advertising cigarettes for ladies. You've come a long way, baby. And I can't even remember which one it was. But they'll never show you the end result. They'll show you how good it... You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't have one good reason to smoke. It costs too much money. It's bad for your health. It's a bad example for the people around you. And yet Satan and every sin is like this. You can just go down the list. Every sin is like this. He'll only show you what the world thinks is attractive about it. He'll never show you the end. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now you tell me one advertiser that shows you death at the end of sin. They don't. They never go into the hospitals. They never go into the morgues. They never show you the result of sin. Just the good stuff. Because Satan is a liar. Now, that's what he did to Eve here in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 5. I mean, he'd asked Eve the question. He said, hey, didn't God tell you that you could eat of every tree that's in the garden? And Eve said, well, yeah, we can eat of every tree. But the tree that's in the center of the garden, God said, don't eat. She got a little confused. She sort of added to it. She said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't read it, you know, back in the first couple chapters that God said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. And maybe Adam sort of added to it, and he knew that, Eve, if you don't touch it, you won't eat it. You know, sometimes we add to instructions just to keep ourselves safe. But she said, no, we can't. We can eat of every tree in the garden except that one in the center, because if we eat of that one or touch it, we'll die. And here's what Satan said. Hey, just a second. Now, God didn't really mean that, because God knows that in the day that you'll eat that, your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be wise. And so Eve listens to this lie from the devil. And in verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And this is how Satan works today. He'll make things look real good. He won't tell you the whole story, but he'll make things look real good. How many times have you heard somebody, as they took a step into sin, saying, oh, this won't hurt me. Look how good it is. Look how good it looks. Good, pleasant to the eyes, and good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, this is what I want to show you tonight. This is the sneakiest trap that Satan has. When he can come to us and get us to do something bad by leading us to do something good. Sneaky. Getting us to do something bad by leading us to do something that looks good. This is what Satan was saying. He said, Eve, don't you think God wants you to be wise? I mean, the book of Proverbs hasn't been written yet, but there's a whole book of wisdom in the Bible called Proverbs where we are encouraged to be wise. Eve, Satan talking now, Eve, don't you think God would want you to be wise? Don't you think that God would want you to know what he knows? Don't you think God would want you to think like he thinks? Boy, it'd make it a lot easier for you to get along if you could be just like God and know what God knows. Go ahead and eat the fruit. Now, does God want us to be wise? Yes, he does. I mean, it tells us in the book of Proverbs that we ought to seek after wisdom. He didn't, and he wanted Eve to be wise. He wanted Eve to learn about him. He wanted Eve to grow as his child in the Garden of Eden and to learn about God and to be wise. But he did not want her to do bad to do good. And that's, I mean, Satan has worked this way down through the ages, and he hasn't changed. He's doing the same thing today by leading people into sin, by leading them to do something good. Let me give you a couple of examples. God led Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, hey, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place, and when you get there, I'll tell you where you are and to stop. So Abraham did that. And he got to the land of Canaan. He got to the place where God wanted him to be. Right? You all know the story. He got right there where God wanted him to be. Then a famine came. It quit raining. Crops quit growing. And Abraham, Satan came to Abraham, said, well, you say, well, that's not in the Bible, but Satan's behind all sin, okay? So Satan came to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, you need to take care of your family. There's a famine going on in this place that God has led you to live. I mean, crops aren't growing. You cannot feed your family. You can't take care of your family. And you know it's right to take care of your family, right? I mean, you ought to take care of your family. Look at down there in Egypt. It's raining down there. Crops are growing down there. You got to take Sarah and Lot, your household. You got to go down to Egypt. You'll be able to feed your family down in Egypt. Is it good to take care of your family? Shake your head if you're with me. It's good. It's good to take care of your family. Is it good to leave the place where God put you? No. You know the story. What happened when Abraham said, well, yeah, I think I ought to take care of my family. I'll go down to Egypt. I'll get out of this famine. And I'll go down there where there's water. And I'll go down there where there's food. You know what happened. I mean, he got out of the will of God. Sarah almost became Pharaoh's wife. And they picked up a little, where do you think they got Hagar? That little Egyptian maid who later on, Sarah would say, hey, I can't have a baby. Why don't you go into Hagar and have a baby by her? Where do you think they got her? She was an Egyptian maid. They got her when they were down in Egypt. And here's the man of God tempted by Satan to do something good, to take care of his family, and is led outside of the will of God and ended up doing something wrong. That's how Satan works. I can give you example after example. Elimelech and Naomi. Same sort of story. They were in a place that God wanted them to be. A famine came. It wasn't Egypt. Moab. Hey, we'll go down to Moab. There's food down there. What happened when they went to Moab? They died. Elimelech died. Their two sons died. I mean, when Naomi came back, Naomi, the name means pleasant. When Naomi came back after being down in Moab, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Bitter. Again, people that were led to do something good, take care of their family, ended up doing something bad, getting out of the will of God. Another example. I've often thought about this. Achan. Everybody know Achan? Remember when the Israelites took Jericho? God said, hey, everything in the city is mine. All the gold, all the silver, all the clothes, everything in Jericho is mine. It's mine. Keep your hand. I mean, not in the Bible, there's my translation. Keep your hands off of it. Doesn't belong to you, belongs to me. And Achan stole some silver and gold and a Babylonian garment. Now, I've always taught the city of Jericho that one of the things God was trying to teach was tithing. That the first fruit, so to speak, the first city in that land that God was going to give them was his. Keep your hands off what belongs to God. Now here was Achan. Satan comes to him and said, hey, you know, nobody's going to miss that little piece of gold. Nobody's going to miss that little piece of silver. Nobody's going to miss that Babylonian garment. God has, I mean, the whole city of Jericho, all the gold, all the silver in the city of Jericho, there's lots of it. Lots of it. Nobody's going to miss that little piece that you will take. I mean, nobody will miss it. Achan took it. You remember what his punishment was? They gathered him, his wife, his children, all his animals, and they stoned him and killed him. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't want you to take this wrong. Reg always encourages me. He always asks me, how come you never mention tithing? And whenever I get an opportunity, I always mention it. I'm going to say something. I don't want you to take me wrong. The church doesn't need your tithe as much as you need to tithe. Let me say it again. And again, listen, don't take me wrong. The church doesn't need your tithe as much as you need to tithe. You will rob your family of the blessings of God. And you might say the same thing. I mean, Satan will come to you and say the same thing to you that he said to Achan. No, hey, nobody's going to miss it. They got plenty. All the bills are being paid. They got money in the bank. The church doesn't need your money. It'd be better in your pocket. That's what he told Achan. But you need to tithe because there are blessings associated with tithing that God will not give to you if you don't tithe. Now, you say, okay, how do we avoid these traps? I got three things I want to mention, then I'll be done. Satan does it today. He hadn't changed. He hadn't learned any new tricks. It's the same thing today. So how do you avoid these snares? Number one, three quick things. Number one, never go against the Holy Spirit. Never go. Look, if you're about to make a decision, and from your perspective it looks good, and then the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you. Hey, say, Brother Darrell, the Holy Spirit has never spoke to me. Okay, your conscience starts speaking to you, if you want to say it that way. You get a little feeling about this thing that you're about to do. Say, hey, I don't think, and there's a still small voice that whispers to you, there's just something not quite right about what you're about to do. It looks good. I mean, the appearance looks good, but there's something in your heart, something in your mind that says there's something not quite right about what I'm going to do, then don't do it. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job, is to keep us on the straight path. And again, he's like God. He's a gentleman. He will not... Hannah, come here for a second. Will you help me? God wants Hannah to walk down this way, okay? Now, Hannah decides to take a little detour like this. God and the Holy Spirit doesn't jerk her back like this and put her on the right path. When she starts to walk like this, the Holy Spirit gets down and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're supposed to go that way. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't jerk us around and make us go on the right path, but he's in our ear, in our heart, in our mind, whispering, talking to us, reminding us about Bible verses to say, hey, it may look pretty good to go over this way, but you need to go this way. So if there's that still small voice, your conscience, whatever you want to call it, that says there's something wrong, don't do it. Number two, never make your decisions on the appearance of a situation. Always dig a little bit deeper. Try to see what's going to happen next. Just because something looks good, just because something feels good at the beginning, always try to see what's going to happen next and what happens next and what happens next. Seek godly counsel. Ask somebody that's been down the road before. Say, hey, Brother Clint, here's what I'm thinking about. I got these two choices. What do you think? You've sort of been there. What do you think? Hey, Reg, I got these two paths that I can take. What do you think? Ask godly counsel. That's what the Bible talks about, testing the spirits. Holy Spirit will tell you. And then number three, you stay in this book. Test everything by this book. Put it to the test. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you sincerely seek God's will, He'll show it to you. He will. People read this book and say, look, this book is thousands of years old. It doesn't apply to the situations that we face today. That's a lie straight from hell. It's just as current today as it was the day that it was written. And the principles that it espouses are just as right today as they were when they were put quill to whatever papyrus or whatever they wrote on. Just as applicable today as they were when they were written. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Satan wants every single one of us to fail. He wants us to fall. And I've told you before, I want to do right, not only to please God, I want to do right to spite Him. Maybe this is not the right motivation, but this is what drives me sometimes. I don't want Satan to win. I don't want him to get the upper hand. And I'm going to do right because I want to please God, but I want to do right because I'd just like to kick him and keep him down. So watch out for his traps. He'll make them smell and look real good. But just remember, he is a stinking liar, and he wants the worst for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warnings that are in this book. Thank you for that it's a book of truth. Thank you that we have a God of truth. And thank you that truth stands and will help us stand against all the lies that Satan tells us. And I pray tonight that as we live our lives, as we make our decisions, as we set our priorities, that we wouldn't listen to the lies of Satan, that we'd listen to that still small voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we pay attention to Him and follow His leadership. I pray tonight if there's somebody here that's never received Christ, tonight they'd make that decision to make Jesus theirs. I pray for Christians. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. If there's something in our lives tonight that shouldn't be there, help us to get it out. Just bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.